Good morning. It's great to have you here with us at Community Bible Church. We trust God will bless your time with us. If you're visiting, by tradition, we spend a little time afterwards. We'd like to get to know you, so please stay afterwards and meet us in the foyer, and we'd like to come get to know you as well. If you're new, you're not allowed to just leave either. You've got to stay and socialize a little bit. For once, my wife and I maybe won't be the last people out of here. Maybe we'll try. We're going to be reading from the book of Malachi, as we're in this right now study of Malachi. And we're going to be in Malachi 2. Let's read together. I'm going to be reading from a New American Standard Version today. We'll be in Malachi 2, starting in verse 10. Malachi 2:10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. We're going to add verse 17 this morning. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? May God be with us today as we open up his word in the book of Malachi. At this time, we're going to invite the children to head out to junior church. So children 6 and under are heading out to junior church. Invite everybody else to stay this morning for our message. Good to see that many kids, isn't it? As long as they're not all mine. Have you ever experienced great victory in your life? Have you ever experienced great victory in your life? Only then to come back down, so to speak, to earth. Have you ever gone to a Christian conference and been on fire for God and say, I can't wait to apply all this stuff. My life's going to be so different. Only to come home, and here's where the rubber meets the road, and now it's hard. Have you ever preached a great sermon, and then while you're leaving church, someone cuts you off and quietly under their breath, you're already cursing them out? No, I've never done that. Have you ever spent days preparing and praying for a sermon, and then spent all Sunday morning just being ready to go, and you're filled with the Spirit, and your daughter has trouble with the seatbelt, and you're already angry with her and have to pull over to the side of the road because you're late for church and you got to deal with it. And then you have to apologize to your daughter. That was me this morning, by the way. And a couple of you can sense those are me. The people of Israel, in some ways, are going through a similar thing. The people of Israel, remember, entered the promised land under Joshua. They lived in rebellion a little bit, back and forth under the judges. Then the kingship is established under David, and the people live under the kings. The people's iniquity gets to the point, their idolatry gets to the point where God punishes. And God brings them in captivity into Babylon. And this captivity begins around 605 BC as Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes the people of Judah captive and away. Well, according to prophecy, they were supposed to come back 70 years later. Why 70 years? And this gets to the point quickly. I want to address, this is why I added verse 17. I wasn't sure whether Doug had asked me to preach all the way through 17 or not, but it's a good starting point for us to jump right to verse 17. It says, is God really a God of judgment? Does God say evil is good? The people are trying to say evil is good. Does God really judge? Will the unjust be punished? Well, here's a quick note to that. The people of Israel went into captivity in Babylon, and they went for 70 years. Why was it 70 years? Well, because the people were supposed to keep something called a Sabbath of years. Now, they were brought into captivity for their idolatry. They weren't worshiping God. They had turned away from God. The number of years was ordained for a very simple reason. The people were supposed to keep a Sabbath of years. Just like every seventh day, they were to rest. Every seventh year, they were to leave their land fallow. They were not to cultivate and tend and till and work the land. They would let the land lie fallow. And then whatever sprang up from that field that they weren't to touch, they could take from. Others could take from. It was a provision for others that the community might be fulfilled. And God even said, if you're worried about it, pray that you'll receive extra. And in the sixth year, I'll send you triple. You'll have enough to go all the way through that ninth year. Just trust in me and do this. This is something I designed for you. And from the time the people established that kingship and came into the land, they didn't keep that Sabbath of years. And so God says, for this 490 years you've been in the land, you haven't kept the Sabbath of years, which is one every seven. So for the 70 years that you should have been leaving in the every seven, that you haven't kept the land fallow, I'm going to pull you out and I'm going to give my land its Sabbath rest. And it's going to lie fallow for 70 years. And you're going to go into captivity for seven. So don't think for a second, folks, for you and for me, that our unjustness, that our lack of following God's commands goes unpunished. God is true to his word, and he commanded them, and he kept the land fallow for that 70 years. And in 535, they come back. The temple worship is established. That Nehemiah has built the wall. The city's rebuilt. The temple worship is ongoing again. The foundations of the temple are laid. This great victory has been won. The work is done, right? They should just, now they're going to live in peace and harmony. They're back from their spiritual revival, and they're ready to go. Well, as you know, and I know, and the people of Israel know, that's the hard part. Because now they're over being this covenant people that's now returned to the promised land. They're back where they should be. Things are going well. They've won great victory. But now here's the rubber meets the road in the aspects of holy living. What does it mean now for them to live out as this holy people of God? And for you and me, that's often the case. It's the simple aspects of holy living that trip us up. We're going to talk about these today. And in particular, our passage in Malachi 2, 10 through 16 talks about three areas in particular, three temptations for us in particular. And each of these temptations might not apply to all of us, but at least some aspect of each one has, is, or will apply to us, each one of us. The three temptations. Number one, the temptation to break covenant or relationships. The temptation to break our covenant or break faith in our relationships with each other. Number two, the temptation to marry an unbeliever. Number three, the temptation to divorce. These are three things that we're going to address today. Let's pray right now as we begin to look at these as God presents them in the book of Malachi. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, I recognize first and foremost this morning, Lord, that I am such an imperfect vessel to be bringing your word. You know of my failures. You know of my shortcomings. I'm thankful that like many of the judges of the Old Testament and many of the leaders even of the Old Testament and New, you choose to use me anyway. I pray that you would bring forth your word this morning, that your spirit would fill me, that I would say the words that you want said. That I would say it in a loving way with conviction as well, Lord, that I preach your words unashamedly. Father, be with us this morning. Help our hearts and minds to hear, understand, and apply and be changed as a result. May your spirit be present here among us. In your name we pray. Amen. So we have the temptation to break faith or to break covenant relationships with each other. We had the temptation to marry an unbeliever. We had the temptation to divorce. Start in Malachi 2, verse 10. Do we not all have one father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? So we have this profaning of the covenant of the people. Now, I don't know all that was going on in Malachi's day at this point in time. We can make some assumptions about how they were treating each other, because they're probably the same way that when we sin with each other, that we treat each other. Maybe they were lying with each other. Maybe they were unfair with their scales and their exchanges. Maybe they were backbiting and talking about each other behind their backs. Maybe they weren't being true to their word. Maybe they weren't supporting the widow and the homeless. Maybe they weren't extending a hand of gratitude. All the things that we would do. Maybe there was even adultery going on. Maybe we don't know all the details, but folks, we're prone to all the same things. And God says to us, there are three reasons why you shouldn't be breaking faith, breaking covenant in these three areas, and this one in particular to start off with. Number one, do we not all have one Father? Number two, has not one God created us? Number three, why are you profaning the covenant of our fathers? Here are three reasons why we shouldn't be doing the things that are happening here in Malachi that happen even amongst our own congregation, I'm sure, at times. He says, don't we have all one Father? Do we have one Father? You know, the great quote, don't bring shame to the family name. In essence, that's what they're doing. By breaking covenant with each other, they bring shame. They're all under one Father. They are children one with another. They are in covenant relationship with each other because they are one family. Folks, you and I are one family. We have one Father. We are in covenant relationship based upon the goodness of our God and bringing us into covenant relationship with Him. We have one Father. Let us not deal treacherously with one another. Second reason, has not one God created us? Has not one God created us? In essence, aren't we all on the same footing before God? If we're in covenant relationship, and the aspect here, the point goes to, if we have different creators, if we're kind of on different footing here, well, my creator says, I can forego this covenant. I don't need to honor this or honor you, but I'm going to hold you to a different standard. Your creator says you have to honor this. And no, we're all on the same footing, folks. We have one creator before God, and we are accountable to him. His standard is our standard of practice in dealing with each other. And the third thing, so don't profane the covenant of our fathers. Don't profane the covenant of our fathers. What's the covenant of our fathers? Well, remember, God said to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew faith, I am your father. You are going to be mine. You're going to be my people. I'm going to establish a covenant with you. I am your father. I am yours. I will provide for you. I want to bless you. I want to love you. I want to give everything you need for happiness and joy and peace and life. And you are to be my people. And Abraham's seed were the people of God. God's elect, God's chosen. You and I, folks, are this family. Let's not profane this covenant. We have been grafted into this covenant if we've come to know Jesus and accepted his work on our behalf. We are heirs of Abraham's covenant. We are part of this Hebrew faith. Don't profane this covenant. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. Let's not take that covenant lightly by breaking it with one another. Here are a couple scriptures that back this up. Exodus 19:5 says quickly, you shall be my own possession. Leviticus 20:24, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. I have separated you. Now, as we talk about this covenant, we're going to get into in the next phase, this covenant of Israel. Again, this holy thing that God loves. This is this separation we're talking about. We talk about the holiness of God. We're talking about his separateness apart from sin. He's set apart from sin. Sin can't be in God's presence. But God says, you are to be a holy people. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? You're going to be completely set apart from sin? Well, that's part of it. That's what God desires. But when God says you, me, that we are to be his holy people, it means you are set apart for me. You are set apart from the nations. You are set apart from those around you, and you're set apart for me. You are a holy people unto me, my own possession. Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 9. You are a holy people to the Lord your God, who has chosen you for to be a people for his own possession. Know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation for those who love him and keep his commandments. We are to be a covenant people uniquely because God created us. He is our Father. We ought not to profane the covenant by dealing treacherously one with another. Luke 10:27. A man asks Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus, what does the scripture say? And he says, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And what God is saying here through Malachi is, you profane the covenant as much by the second as by the first. If you say you love me, and if you're in covenant relationship with me, you profane the covenant by not honoring God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. But you also profane the covenant by breaking faith in your relationships, by not loving your neighbor as yourself. Both profane the covenant of God. This is how we're called to live one with another. Malachi 2, verse 11. We're not dealing here with generalities, though, just in our relationships. Now God moves on to the second temptation through Malachi the prophet and says, verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holy thing of Yahweh, or the holy sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, I learned a little bit about this. It's called alternating parallelism. So we have four little statements here, right? We have four statements, each in essence meaning the same thing. So here's the condemnation. Judah's dealt treacherously, or Judah has broken faith. The people have broken faith, or the people have broken covenant. Second piece, an abomination has been committed. This treachery is an abomination in God's sight. He takes this very, very seriously. Judah has broken faith. This treachery is an abomination. For Judah has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, which he loves. What's the holy thing? The covenant. Judah, this abomination, this treachery, you've profaned the covenant of our relationship, yours with me, which I love, God says. I love this covenant relationship I'm in with you, and you're profaning it. You're basically taking that covenant and throwing it away by doing what? He's married the daughter of a foreign god. And I don't want you to think that just this last piece of marrying the daughter of a foreign god is just the end piece. This alternating parallelism says each thing is equivalent. We're talking about the same thing as we go through this, right? Judah's dealt treacherously. Abomination has been committed. You've profaned the holy covenant of the Lord, which he loves. You've married the daughter of a foreign god. Or for us today, we can say the son of a foreign god. This is a serious thing, and it's a serious abomination. Now, has this gone on in the people of Israel before? Is this a new thing for them? Not at all. You'll remember if you've been coming to the Judges series. We know that this happened in the time of the Judges, but we know it was commanded long before. Right? In Deuteronomy 7, as part of their warnings, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, and I won't list the nations, when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, you shall utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Now, he says, make no covenant with them. Now, he delineates this further. Again, this is in Deuteronomy by saying, what's the most important, the most special, the most honored covenant that we make here on earth? It's to our spouse. It's to our spouse. So he goes on to say, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons. You shall not take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Exodus 34 repeats this. These marriages before God signified a lack of commitment to God and his commandments. And surely, undertaking this particular action of intermarrying of other faiths, there was no quicker way for them to dissolve their special position as God's elect than to marry outside of their faith. God is saying, don't do it. You neglect the covenant. You are, in essence, breaking my heart. You say you love me. You say you desire this relationship and this covenant. And yet the most special, meaningful relationship in your human existence, you're going to choose to break this covenant. Now, a couple things I want to say. Don't read things into the text here that are not here. Okay? Don't read things in the text that are not here. Okay? First of all, remember, if you have... the text is not saying that if you are in a relationship or a marriage where there is a believer and a non-believer, that God will not work. He's not saying it's impossible for God to work in and through you to save your spouse. He's not saying that. And God is not saying here, if we look 500 years later at the Corinthians, when the Corinthians asked Paul, should we then put away these spouses who are not believers? Paul says, no, don't put them away, but allow God to work through you in this situation. So the reminders to us from the new covenant and from God here are, don't marry an unbeliever. But it's not impossible for them to come to know Christ. The caveat for us is here, as we look at this, why does he say not to marry him? Well, from the Old Testament perspective, it led the people away in a general sense. But it led them away individually from God, basically saying, marry me, marry my gods. You take in this woman, you're going to take in her gods. You take in this man, you're going to take in his gods, and he's going to lead you astray. The great example, if I take Tim Wall, I won't actually do it because it might not actually work because you're so much bigger than me. But the camp counselor example, right? You go to Deerfoot and you have to do a devotional. This is a great little, so for youngsters, if you have to get Devo sometime. So I'm not going to do it, but I put Tim here and I'm here. So is it much easier or harder? Is it easier for me to pull Tim up or easier for Tim to pull me down? Of course, Tim's going to pull me down. There's no chance I have. We could even switch and he might have a hard time pulling me up and I could pull him down fairly easily. Same for us, folks. God's saying, don't be yoked, don't intentionally marry an unbeliever. Why would you put yourself in a situation like this when you are a servant of me? You're in covenant with me. Why do you now want a covenant to someone who doesn't have the same values as you? Now, the second piece of this is because in doing so, we demonstrate that it's our needs and our desires that come first before God. I have older friends who have gone through this process, and some have gotten to the point and they've said, I would choose not to marry outside my faith, and some have done it. And I've seen their pain, and I can understand, I guess, and appreciate where they're coming from. You get to the point at some point you say, I want to be in human relationship. I want the most fulfilling relationship in the world, in our human existence. I want it. I don't have it. This is what I desire, God. And you've given me this person. They love me. How many people love me? But they love me and I love them. And this is what I want. God's saying, if that person is not a believer, that's not what I have for you. I want you to wait. I want what's best for you. I am your God. I am your covenant father. I am your creator. Don't profane the covenant. Wait on me. I will be faithful. I will provide all that you need beyond what you could ask or dream. Don't go rushing the gun. Now, I understand and I appreciate again how hard that is. But that is what God is saying to his people through Malachi. And it's what he's saying to us. Don't give in to the temptation to marry an unbeliever. If you are unmarried and are looking towards marriage, make a commitment now to marry a believer. To only enter into a relationship with a believer, someone who shares that common bond with you. You are children of the covenant. If you are married and your spouse is not a believer, pray, work, love, serve, commit, that by your example, they may come to know Christ. And in fact, right now, what I'd like to do is just stop and pray, because we have many families who don't have one spouse saved and one spouse not. And the angst and what it causes in human relationships is so difficult. Let's pray right now for those families. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, you love us with an unending love, and you desire for us to be in relationship with you, and you are concerned about our human relationships. Father, right now, I lay before you our families who are split, where there's a believer and an unbeliever in marriage together. Father, I pray right now that you would bring our unsaved spouses to know you in the most extraordinary and powerful way, that you would cause in them a desire to be your children, to submit their lives to you. By the example of their spouse who knows you, Lord, that they would come to know you and serve you and love you. Father, that we as your family here might support those who have spouses who don't know you, that we would find ways to bring them into our lives where their spouse can know you and be in relationship with others who know you and be in relationship with you. Father, work, act on our behalf in this matter. Thank you, Spirit, for doing that right now. In your name we pray. Amen. Don't give in the temptation to break faith and break relationship with others, with each other. We have one Father. We have one Creator. Don't profane the covenant of our fathers. Don't give in to the temptation to be wed to an unbeliever. Make up your mind now to marry someone who honors God in their relationship, in their faith, who loves God, seeks Him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Thirdly, for us, we begin to look now at the third thing. Don't give in to the temptation to divorce. Malachi 2, verse 13. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So the people are now coming back to God and bringing their offerings and weeping. Why aren't you accepting these offerings? Why are you chastising us? How come you're not hearing us? Aren't you the God who hears? Aren't you the God who saves? Didn't you say you were going to be faithful to me? And they present their offerings with weeping and with groaning, with great sorrow and sadness. But he no longer regards, the text says, the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. The people here fail to see that Yahweh's displeasure with them is not because, or the lack of positive response of Yahweh is not because they're not bringing the sacrifices in the right way, but it's in their condition of their heart and their broken covenant with God based on their broken covenants with others. Just like in the earlier part of this chapter last week, we saw that God did not receive with favor the offerings of the priests. So now he doesn't receive with favor the offerings of the people. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage, first and foremost, is a covenant before God. As God had said, these covenants, He wants us, number one, to be covenant keepers. Not just makers, but covenant keepers. We want us to keep our covenants. First and foremost, this is a covenant that's made with people. And we've already said that breaking covenants is a tantamount to sin before God, that he wants us to keep these. But furthermore, this is an actual covenant made before God. Marriage is a covenant before God, first and foremost. Genesis 31:50, as Jacob takes his wives from Laban, Laban says to him, if you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Sin against the husband or wife of your covenant relationship is sin against God. The people here, it seems there's a couple things going on. They're talking about leaving your covenant wife. And in part, the sin of the Israelites is compounded because apparently they were leaving their covenant wives of their youth to then also pursue foreign wives. Okay? So, number one is saying, don't leave this covenant of your youth. Now, we're going to deal with the second piece right now. We're looking at this. God says further, to clarify this in verse 16, God says, I hate divorce. That's pretty strong language from God in Scripture. I hate divorce. That's what God tells us. Okay? Number one, our covenant is between us and our spouse. It is a covenant before God. I, Brian, take you, Julie, to be my wedded wife by promise and by covenant. I promise to be a faithful husband as long as we both shall live. I promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your faithful husband as long as we both shall live. Those are the statements we make. And even if your statement wasn't exactly that, God tells us in Scripture that this is a covenant you make before Him. He is witness to your covenant. The legally binding piece doesn't matter for us. We've made a covenant before God to honor our spouse. Now, the second piece to this is not just a covenant between my spouse and I. This is the illustration. This is God's chosen example of His covenant with us, His people, His bride. God says, I am the bridegroom. I want to be in covenant, in relationship with you. And I am faithful. I will never break this covenant to you. I am the God of the covenant. I am your husband. You are my bride. This is the picture that God says. And He will never break this covenant. And He desires for us to be this witness to His, to the people here on earth, that we will not break this covenant. We are a picture of God and His people. As we look at that, Isaiah 54, that I read in communion this morning, says this: Your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth He is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you in. In overflowing wrath for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. I will never forsake you, my people, God is saying. Like a husband pursues his wife, God's saying, do not break this marriage covenant. Now, verse 15 can be a little sticky here. It's hard to glean the meaning. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. Basically saying, now remember in the Old Testament, this is Malachi, we don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have in the New Testament. But God's saying, are you really my follower? Through Malachi, can you really be mine in covenant relationship if you forsake this covenant that I've given you? Not one who has done this was a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Now, let me clarify this. Most scholars believe this now to be a statement about Abraham. What did that one do while seeking a godly offspring? If you remember the story, the people of Malachi's time are saying, well, our forefather Abraham did this. He, you know, put away his wife and took another. So they're saying, well, he did it, so we can do it. It's justification. I'm going to bring my complaint, and here's my justification. He did it, we can do it. And the author of Malachi is saying here, God is saying, what did that one do? Well, number one, it's a different story. Seeking a godly offspring. Number two, it still wasn't what I had in mind. Abraham broke faith in this covenant relationship with his wife in the same way. So don't look to him. What was the mistake? Remember, God had promised Abraham, you are my people. I will provide through the world, through you, through your offspring, through your seed, through Sarah. Sarah will have the child of the promise. And it was supposed to be Isaac. Well, Sarah did not get pregnant and did not get pregnant and did not get pregnant. And so Sarah says to Abraham, well, Abraham, why don't you take Hagar, my handmaid, and you can have a child through her, and the child of the promise will still be yours. And Abraham foolishly breaks this covenant and does so, and they have a child. And that child's name is Ishmael. And this child, like Isaac, God blesses and provides, and this nation grows. Was there punishment here? Was there punishment? Just like we said before, is God just? Yeah, Abraham shouldn't have done this. And the result, Ishmael becomes the father of a great nation. That nation is the Arabs. Are there any difficulty between the seeds of Ishmael and the seeds of Isaac to this day? The Jews and the Arabs? You kidding me? Yeah, there's punishment. Don't look to Abraham on this one, folks. You're wrong on this. Okay? They defended their conduct by the precedent of their ancestor Abraham. Malachi says, nope, can't do that. Take heed then, he says. Now he instructs them. Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. This is not an issue of convenience. This is not an issue of self-indulgence. This is an issue of your spirit, God is saying. Take heed to your spirit. In essence as well, we hear this coming back and saying, God says, I hate divorce. Take heed to your spirit. Our excuses before God, in essence, weary him. God is troubled and wearied and torn, and he hates our excuses for this. And we hear them all the time. And I've made mention of this in weeks past, because it's really just been this one statement has just so weighed on me. A popular television show about this family, and the family is breaking apart. And I heard the husband and in part the wife say, it's best that, you know, we just go our separate ways. We'll do what's best for the kids. We'll do what's best for. No. Your covenant is not with your kids. This is not about your children. That's a wearisome excuse to God. This is about you. This is about you and your covenant before me. It's your covenant to your spouse. That's what comes first. And I've heard the excuses from family members who've been in this situation. Oh, we don't have kids yet. It's just not working out. You know, it's a good time for us just to split and part ways. Oh, we have kids. They're so young. Now's the good time just to part ways, because we don't want them to have to go through this the rest of their lives. Oh, the kids are older now. They'll understand. They'll be okay. And let's part ways. It's all an excuse for me and what I want. I'll never forget. And it doesn't haunt me, but it comes back to me. When I was at camp, we always had a campfire night, and you'd throw a log on the fire and say what you learned or what you'd experienced at camp that week that God had been teaching you. And this one lit. Now, Chuck Geezer was the camp director, and he was a pretty direct kind of guy. If anybody knows Chuck, you know what I'm talking about. He was a direct guy, and he was going to always tell it like it was, no matter what, and sometimes, unfortunately, no matter when. So this young boy comes up, throws a log on the fire, and says, you know, I really like it here at Deerfoot. I just felt so comfortable here. God just wants me to be comfortable. And we knew what he was saying, but Chuck, and in Chuck's inimitable way, stands up. Oh, what are, no, that's not what God wants. God does not want you to be comfortable. God wants you to be faithful, whatever that means. So I'm not saying here when I say don't divorce, I'm not saying our God, our great God, who's in covenant relationship with us, wants us to honor our covenant so that we're just miserable. God wants us to be miserable and just honor that covenant. You know, no matter what, you know, Jewel, it's been really hard. But you know what? I'm going to honor this covenant. God wants us to live a life of joy and peace in him. But it won't always be so. But when we're faithful to him, he is the one who brings that about. And that's why we continue to pray and push for our spouses who are unsaved. God wants there to be unity in that home. God wants there to be joy and peace and reconciliation and faith. Pray for that. We need to be a part of working toward that. Work to love your spouse, God says, just like he's saying to be in relationship with him. Honor that covenant with him. Honor that covenant with the wife of your youth. Do not divorce. God is telling us. Now, I won't get into, and I can give you lots of scripture references for God's plan for marriage, God's aspect. Is there permissible divorce? The question might come up. Yes, in the New Testament, there is permissible divorce with some stipulations and conditions here. But for right now, we need to say, folks, to each one of us, when we make that marriage commitment, it's not about making that commitment on the sand of emotional justification. Hey, things are great. We're in love. We're great. No, we need to make that commitment on the bedrock of our covenant promise. I am covenanting to love my wife, whatever that means. I am not just feeling love for her and making a decision there. I am covenanting to love my spouse. Folks, whatever comes in return, back from her. I may not get the response I want, but that doesn't alleviate me from my covenant obligation to love my spouse. Do not divorce. I hate divorce, God says. Love. Live by love. 16 goes on to say, and him who covers his garment, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit. Again, this is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual issue, not an issue of expedience. Do not deal treacherously. Divorce always is violent and always leaves scars. Now, I'll make one quick foray back to our second point about do not intermarry, because I forgot to mention this, and I want to make mention of it. This is really a spiritual issue. This is not a racial or an ethnic issue, this intermarrying of faith. This is theological, not biological. God is saying, don't marry people of other races. God is not saying, don't marry people of other ethnicities. God is saying, don't marry outside the faith. And the reminders for us, if you read the genealogy of Matthew 1, are that the record of the genealogy of Jesus came from Abraham, Isaac, Judah, Perez, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. Right? So you heard the name Salmon and Boaz in there toward the end. Who is Salmon and Boaz? Great examples for us here. Salmon, if you remember, entered the promised land under Joshua. And they crossed the Jordan River. The priests dipped their feet in the river. The river parts. They enter the promised land. And they're going to go take out Jericho. They spied out the land. And who hid the spies? Yell it out there. Rahab hid the spies. Rahab was the prostitute who worked in Jericho, who hid the spies on the roof. Why did she hide them? She said, because the fear of your God has gripped our people. And I know that your God is now God indeed. And I'll hide you and care for you. And the people and the spies say, put out the scarlet cord so we know where you live so you'll be saved and you'll be provided a remnant. Sure enough, how is Rahab provided a remnant? She marries a guy named Salmon. And Salmon takes her to be his wife. And Salmon and Rahab have a son. And their son is Boaz. And remember Boaz's wife, Ruth. We've just studied Ruth in the Sunday school class. Ruth was a Moabite who worshipped Chemosh. That's a detestable god. But she marries into Naomi's family. And all the husbands and men die. And Ruth says, wherever you go, I go, Naomi. And your God is my God. So we're not talking about, And obviously now these are in the line of Christ. And Ruth and Boaz are the great-grandparents of King David. So we're not that important distinction. We're talking about interfaith marriage, not interracial, not interethnic marriages here. Okay? So, sorry for my little aside, my forgetfulness. I needed to mention that. God is telling us through Malachi, he's telling us three things. Very specifically, three things. He's saying, folks, do not break covenant with each other. In so doing, you profane my name. Do not intermarry. It will lead you astray. I want you to be separate, holy, my covenant people. Do not divorce the wife of your youth. You are the picture. You are the representation of my love for my bride, my people, you. You don't want me to divorce you, do you? Don't divorce the wife of your youth. You're in a covenant relationship with her. This is what God's telling us. He tells us we all have one Father, folks. We have one Creator. He's telling us, don't profane my holy covenant with you. I have called you. You are my people. I want to be in relationship with you to honor this relationship. Love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't break faith with each other. Don't intermarry outside the faith. And don't divorce. Very simple message for us today. Let's take it to heart and live as covenant keepers, honoring the great covenant God has made with us. Let's pray. Father God, Almighty God, great and holy one of Israel, these are seemingly simple commandments, but we know even, Lord, that it's the simple aspects of holy living that often trip us up. Father, I pray right now that you would make us as your people a testimony to your covenant-keeping ability. Father, help us to honor our covenants with each other, to love honor, care for, support, guide, pray for, come alongside, work on behalf of each other. Father, I pray that you would bring to each person who is not married, who desires marriage, that perfect person for them that you have provided already. Father, and help them to have the patience to wait on your timing and your plan, and just bless them beyond measure when they act according to your commands. And Father God, I pray right now for our marriages. We are a picture of your covenant relationship with your people. Father, help our men to act as you act toward your people, giving up everything of yourself and literally dying for her. Help us as men to die to ourselves, to live for our wives in honor and support and encouragement. And Father, I pray for wives, as hard as it can be to submit to a sinful man. Your bride, we submit, Lord, as your church, to a perfect man. But I pray for wives especially, that they would live in submission, in partnership, and in joy with the husband of their youth. Father, I pray that you would honor our marriages, that our marriages even would be a witness and a testimony to you outside the walls of our church. Father, make each one of us covenant keepers, promise keepers, oath keepers. And in so doing, Lord, we honor you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.